Father, we come to you and we ask again for your blessing, that you would enlighten us, that you would show us, Lord, that there are terrible things to come, and they are only because your justice must be brought to fruition. We understand that we are living under the age, or some people would say dispensation of grace, Father, but we would ask that you would help us to understand fully, as much as is necessary in this life, what your justice is all about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we previously covered the seal and the trumpet judgments. If you would open up to chapter 15, we'll pick it up from there. And we saw the scene in heaven, and we're going to see the tribulation saints who were martyred, and the seven bowls are going to be revealed. But just by way of review, back in chapter 6, we had these seal judgments. And I just want to tell you what those were again. The first seal was a rider on a white horse who held a bow and was given a crown. He rode out to conquer. He was bent on conquest. The second seal was a fiery red horse. His rider had a large sword. He took peace from the earth and made men slay each other. The third seal was a black horse. His rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands, and the economy collapses. The fourth seal is a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and a quarter of the earth died as a result of that seal being broken. The fifth seal was the killing of the faithful witnesses pictured under the throne asking for God to avenge their death. The sixth seal was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth, and the moon turned blood red. Stars fell from the earth. And the seventh seal ushered in the seven trumpet judgments. Now, these two sets of judgments, the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, it is believed by some that this is the first half of the tribulation period where these things are actually taking place. And so that seventh seal opens up the seven trumpet judgments. The first trumpet judgment, there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and a third of the grass was burned up. The second trumpet, something like a huge mountain all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet, there was a great star blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the name of the star was Wormwood. The fourth trumpet, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and so there was a third of the day without light. And the fifth trumpet, I saw a star that fell from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss, and when he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace, and locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like the scorpions of the earth, and they were to harass men and women. The sixth trumpet released four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates, and they were kept for this very hour and released to kill a third of mankind. You already had 25%. Now you have another 33% of mankind being killed here. And then the seventh trumpet brought worship from the 24 elders in heaven. Now, chapter 15, and we skipped a couple of things in the last chapters, or we skipped over these judgments. Chapter 15, again, by some, it's the middle of the tribulation period. This is where the abomination which makes desolate, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, where the Antichrist sets up his seal or his image inside the temple and demands to be worshipped as God. From this point on, this is a woe that is coming to the planet Earth. It is going to be a terrible time of torment until the end, which culminates in Armageddon. Now, Revelation chapter 15 says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because of them, God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire standing beside the sea, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps, were given them by God. And so these people had been martyred for their faith. They didn't take the mark of the beast, which we talked about last time. They decided, no, I'm going to go ahead and stand against this, the system which is up, and they lost their lives because of it. And they held harps given them by God and sang a song of Moses. Now, the song of Moses is probably one of two psalms that Moses wrote, one in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and another one in Exodus chapter 15. It's just praises to God. And that's what they end up doing here. The servant of God and the song of the Lamb, and this is what they sang. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? Do you guys remember the Imperials that sang this, some of you? There was a song that they made of this. And it was a great song. For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle, the testimony was open. Out of the temple came the seven angels and the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chest. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, we see this temple in heaven, and God comes, and he has his Shekinah glory. Now, what is this Shekinah glory? It's the dwelling or the settling presence of God. If you remember in the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle was in the wilderness, and the Shekinah glory of God would rest over the Holy of Holies. It would be like a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day. Now, when I see that phrase, what I'm thinking about is something that looks similar to a test tube or a tornado-type looking thing that is really not causing any damage, but is just hovering there over the Holy of Holies. And remember, it's a tent-like structure, and it would just come to rest over the tent, and it would just go up into the sky, and you could see it for miles around. If you were part of the 1 to 3 million Israelis that were out there, the Jews who were out there, you could look towards this pillar and know exactly where the tabernacle was. And so during the day, they would see what was known as a pillar of smoke. And that smoke, that's how they described it, it would go down into the Holy of Holies. And this is what is being referred to here, the tabernacle or the temple in heaven, that God's presence settled in there, and it was so thick, it was just filled with smoke. Now, this actually happened in the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12, all the Levites who were musicians, and this is where they were carrying on sacrifices and things in the temple, the musicians were Asaph, Heman, Judithan, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because the cloud, for the glory of the Lord, filled the temple of God. Now, this is incredible. Now, we come in here and we sing in the mornings. And how do you sing? Are you like giving praise to God, going, "Yes, God, He is good. The Lord shall endure forever," that type of thing? Is that what you're doing? Or are you going, "Praise God from whom all..." That lights up. "Blessings flow." Is that what you do? If you go to Israel, they know how to worship. They really do. I've told you this before. When we went there, you had the men's court and you have the women's court by the Western Wall. And, you know, the Semitic women, they do that. They're starting to do that thing, you know. And they put their arms around each other and they are dancing and they're going in this huge circle, hundreds. And they're playing, and you see these Hasidic Jews, you know, with the curls on their sides of their heads and their beards, and they're shaking it while they're playing the bass guitar. They're just, and they have their black rim hats on, and you're going, it just doesn't gel with me, you know, the vision that I have of some of the Jews. But they are into worship. When we worship, we should be the same way. And imagine this, if everybody was so into worship, and all of a sudden you see this cloud in here start to develop like fog, and you couldn't see the back from the front, you're going, "This is really weird, man, all this smoke coming in here." That's the Shekinah glory of God. These priests
we're singing. Now, Asaph, if you read some of the songs, he is the author of some of the songs. Some of the songs that we sing, he is the one that penned those songs. And he was a great worship leader. You know, you could take your worship, or not your worship leader, your average song leader today, in the secular world, I'm sure you could name several of them who are out there. But you take one in the Jewish realm, Asaph, he was the one that led the congregation. And you see all these priests, there's 120 of them there, and they have cymbals and they have lyres, and you know, they're just making a joyful noise to the Lord, and the Lord's presence settles there when they worship. Now, if you have that in mind when you come to worship, you might be blessed. But if you just come in going, Schleprock, woe is me, I'm going to worship at the house of the Lord. I have to do it. And Pastor Bill said I had to go to prayer meeting too, you know. If you're doing that, you know, we're supposed to be a joyful people. We know what's coming and we're to praise God. This last song that we're going to sing today, it's sing, sing, sing. I mean, you get into singing. You know, some of us in America, and, you know, that's a habit in different churches. Some churches that are just so charismatic and their doctrine lacks, and others, they're not very charismatic, but their doctrine is strong. And you want to try to make it somewhere in between where you're not radical on either side, but you get into worship. You're able to raise your hands. You're able to say praises to God, sing praises to God, and not just sit there like a bump on a log. You know, and we do that, don't we? We come in and just, oh, yeah, yeah. And sometimes we don't want to attract attention to ourselves. Like, for instance, and I hope I don't offend anybody in here, but if I do, well, the shoe fits. If somebody is up front and they want to stand and praise God, it's good that we all do so. Why? Because all of a sudden, all of your eyes focus on that one person, and you totally forget, what? I'm supposed to be praising God, look at them. Wow, it's a nice shirt. You know, you just start thinking about the individual rather than focusing on God. So it's good that everybody stands up at that time, you know. And if you don't feel that you want to sit down, well, stand up in the back. It's okay. Because you don't want to attract attention to yourself. You know, one of our prayers as a worship team is, you know, I pray it all the time, that we don't become the focal point. That you don't look at us. That you're focusing on Christ. And I've been on a worship team almost as long as I've been a Christian. And we've dealt with this over the years. And like, for instance, and I know I'm getting off a little bit here, but worship is critical. Sometimes the worship team will show up and everybody's wearing black. It's cool, you know, the worship team's all in the same color, they all kind of match, or, you know, and then we'll get comments afterwards, like, whoa, you guys look like a hardcore band up there, you know, and why are you focusing on us? Or if somebody is dressed nice, you know, oh, I like the way you're dressed, not that compliments are bad, but it kind of tells you that the focus goes on the people rather than on God, and it's supposed to be on God. Do you think that these priests and the singers were focusing on God? Or the marvelous temple and everything that was going on there. They're focusing on God. So that's what worship is supposed to be about. And I would just love it if the place filled with smoke. You know, maybe we'll get some of those smoke machines and hang them from the ceiling. No, I wouldn't do that. I just want to encourage you guys that we are supposed to be involved in worship in such a way where God is blessed and He decides to envelop us. It's a good thing to lift your voices to God. And you're supposed to do it when you don't even feel like it. Raise your voices. And if you don't sing on key, it's okay. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It doesn't say make a joyful, perfect pitch unto the Lord. You sing. If somebody doesn't like it, well, they can go ahead and move. You just sing your heart out to the Lord. Now, let's go ahead and go on to chapter 16. We're going to get into the bowls here. Chapter 16, verse 1, then I heard a loud voice in the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. Now, when we go through this here, and we hit the first bowl, remember that all the seal judgments and all the trumpet judgments are the justice of God coming upon the people of the earth that reject God and His Savior Son, Jesus Christ. The first seal, the first angel
the first bowl. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and the ugly and the painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. We are told not to take the mark of the beast, but there are going to be people who are going to do it anyway, partly out of fear, maybe because they don't want to lose their head, because they might be killed if they don't, or because they want to buy into the system of the Antichrist. They think that this is the way to go. And those people, not believers who have not received the mark, believers are not going to receive the mark, but these people do so willfully, and the judgment of God comes upon them because of that. Now, some people would say the problems that befall us in our society today are directly because of the judgment of God, like, for instance, AIDS. I believe AIDS is just a reaping and sowing. That if you get involved in stuff God says don't get involved in, you're going to reap the consequences of your actions. Here, this is a direct judgment. God told us about it, and whenever he carries out judgments, he tells us about these judgments. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever broken out in sores from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? I had a reaction once to a medication, and I broke out in hives from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I was 19 years old, and I was hospitalized a little while, and I had this reaction to a medication, and I literally wanted to scrape the skin off my body. I would get into the shower and turn it up just as hot as I could possibly stand it, almost scalding my skin because it felt so good to do the scratching and the, you know, just doing that, just dealing with the sores. Well, there was a case in Scripture where somebody actually had sores like this from the top of their head down to the bottom of their feet. It's in the book of Job. It says, "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones." God is talking to Satan here, "and he will surely curse you to your face," or Satan is talking to God. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, he is in your hands, you must spare his life.' So Satan went out in the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes." And so he has sores everywhere on his body, and they are infected everywhere on his body, and he took a piece of broken pottery and he was scraping it off of his skin. Now, it says here that these sores break out. They're painful sores. They're not just sores that, you know, I got to deal with this. They're painful. They hurt. And that's the judgment that comes upon those who receive the mark of the beast. And again, it's a judgment. This is not a reaping and sowing. This is a specific judgment by God. Then the next bowl, the second bowl, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, we see previous that this already happened in the judgments that preceded this, where the sea, a third of the sea, died. This is the rest of it. The rest of the sea dies. The seas, so to speak. All the fish that are in them. Now, when we went on our vacation recently to Aruba, there were some beautiful fish down there. You could see them. We went to a shipwreck, and there was all these fish in and amongst the shipwreck. And I just thought, wow, look at all the life that is down here. And if you think of the life that's underneath the ocean, if all of it died, what would it smell like? Everything rises to the surface, floats on top. You know, you have the whales, you have the millions of fish. I was once told by a man in the SEAL teams when I lived in Hawaii, he said, "You know that there are more sharks in that ocean than people on the earth." And I thought, is that true? That would be a lot of sharks that would be out there if there's that many sharks. He said that. I don't know if it's true, but I imagine there's probably more fish in the sea than there are people on the earth. And if all those fish rose to the top and all that scum started to develop, and you wouldn't want to be anywhere near the ocean. And that's what happens here. Now, there was a similar plague that struck Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, where the Lord told Moses, "Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and over the reservoirs, and turn, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in wooden buckets and stone jars." And so this is like a repeat. I believe this is supposed to be a marker that points to who is doing this.
Because if you saw it before, well, who did it before? It was God. And so the people who are going through the judgment, they'd go, wait, we know something about this before. God is the one who is doing this. Let's go to the third bowl. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments. Now see, there's the justice of God. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints, the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I hear the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So we see twice in this section here that God is acting on his justice. He's not acting on his mercy. He's not acting on his grace. Time has run out. Patience has ended. It's like with your children when they're disobedient. There comes a point where you say, that's it. That's enough. In the house, you're in trouble. You're going to be disciplined. And you tell them, right? After you give them so many chances and so many chances. And God is long-suffering. It's been thousands of years in the human race. Has not repented. Matter of fact, it's just getting worse. Now, this third trumpet judgment that we saw previous, it destroyed one-third of the water. Well, this is the rest of the water that's being destroyed. So you see the entire ocean being destroyed, all the life that is in that, all the water on the earth being destroyed. How long can people survive with this type of plague coming upon the earth? Let's look at the fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Now this, again, is similar to the fourth trumpet judgment that has affected the sun, that it was not able to give out its light. But this one, the sun is given the power to scorch. Now, again, when I went down to Aruba, I got burnt. I got in the sun, and it doesn't take me long. If I'm out there 2 hours, I just fry. Literally like a lobster. And my wife, on the other hand, she just gets darker and darker and darker. And she wants me to sit there with her, and I cover up, and I put an umbrella over, and I have glasses on, you know, look like an Eskimo out there. But I burned. And, you know, I was scratching for the next few days, and the skin is just kind of sloughing off, and Patty's going, ew, you know. And that's just the way it happens when you're in the sun a lot. Well, this sun, I believe, is a little different. I believe it's the radiation that becomes so intense that it's kind of like a microwave, that it has the power to cook your flesh. So if you go out into the sun, you're going to be seared by the sun. You're going to be cooked. You're going to be microwaved, so to speak. You're going to develop those painful sores along with the boils. If those who are left are going to have the boils, the sea is dead, the water has been turned to blood. Well, it's going to be absolutely miserable. And remember, previously, the wind had stopped at certain times. There was no wind blowing. So how hot is it going to be? And the sun's not really giving its light. And all these plagues come upon the earth. It's a horrible place to be. And God is carrying out his justice. He said, this is the punishment for what is going on. And it still hasn't ended. And the fifth bowl. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they refused to repent of what they had done. And so the kingdom of the beast here, it's going to be subdued. It's going to be put under, and the people are so mad, instead of repenting, because they know who it is, they said, God is doing this. Instead of repenting, they cursed God, and they would gnaw their tongues. What does that mean? It's like you're biting your tongue because the pain is so severe. The things you're having to endure. Most of us in here have had shots, right? They pull out that little needle. Do you watch them? And when they put it in, do you go, ooh, and it goes right in? Or do you go, you turn away and you let them just stick you? But what do you do? Patty once had a procedure, and several people have, where they may have to put packing in your nose or something like that, and they pull it out. And I was there, my poor wife, you know, I'm helping her through this, and the nurse is going, wiggle your toes, and they're pulling out the pack, and they're, wiggle your toes, and her toes are just, you know, going like this, and it hurt, you know, it was not a good thing. And so you do something to try to compensate for the pain, that you're in. Well, that's what these people are going to do. They're going to gnaw their tongues. They're going to do anything to try to get through the pain, to try to just make it through, to try to survive. They're coping in any way that they can find out how to cope. And it's not going to work. There's going to be so much pain, so much turmoil. That's why they start cursing God. And remember, we already saw there's going to be a period of time where you're not going to be able to die. And so it's, who's going to give you relief? Anybody who is left, not you guys. I know all you guys are going in the rapture, or you're going to die and the Lord's going to resurrect you. One of the things is going to happen like that. But you don't want to be here when this happens. These bowls are being poured out and it's God's judgment. Now, going on in the sixth and seventh bowl, this deals with Armageddon. I'm just going to read through them. We're going to go back to them next week. But I want to finish the bowls, at least you're getting the knowledge of them. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, we know where the river Euphrates is. We have it over in the area of Iraq, the area of Mesopotamia there. And it's going to be dried up totally. And it says in verse 13, that I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Now, when it says like frogs, that's a similitude or a simile. They weren't frogs. Now, some artist is going to go out there and he's going to draw a picture of frogs and say, this is what it is. No, it's like a frog, but it's not a frog. It's something similar. It says, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity there. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the whole kings, or the kings of the whole earth, to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, the movie Armageddon, it's Hollywood. That's not what Armageddon is. An asteroid is not going to hit and destroy the whole earth. Although, in the book of Revelation, we have that happen a couple of times where lots of things die. But this battle is where the kings of the earth all gather together for a final war. And let's look at the seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake, the great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Who has not been in a hailstorm here? Everybody has, right? Who has been in a hailstorm that has had the size of golf balls? A few of you. Baseballs, size of baseballs, anybody? Oh. Now, how much do you think a baseball would weigh if it was a chunk of ice? Pound or two, maybe? How big would a 100-pound chunk of ice have to be? Now, a bowling ball, if you go to the bowling alley, they have, what, 16-pound balls, I think, are the biggest balls that they have there. And they're about this big. How big would it have to be to weigh 100 pounds? Maybe, I don't know, what is that, 2 to 3 feet across? How windy does it have to be to hold 100-pound hailstones in the air? You think you're going to survive? Again, you guys aren't going to be there. It's the people who curse God, the ones who take the mark, the ones who are still here during the tribulation period. That's what they're going to have to endure. On top of this, you have the Battle of Armageddon. All the countries come together and they're waging war. It is going to be a terrible thing. We have been involved in wars ever since the dawn of creation. But this is going to be the war to end all wars. Now, next week we're going to get into this. It's almost the war to end all wars. There's one at the end of the millennial period. But for you, how do we walk away from this? I mean, you look at this and you might say, how can a loving God do this? You must remember God is just. God is going to judge what goes on. He tells us if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And so we need to examine ourselves, first of all, to see if we're in the faith. But then how is our life going? Are we living the way we're supposed to? Are we doing what God has asked us to do? You know, when you come to a prayer meeting, when you come to church, it's so that your will may become exactly what the will of God is. You're to be transformed into that. And prayer does that, and fellowship does that, and being in the Word does that. If you forsake the gathering together of the brethren, as is the habit of some, you're not falling within the will of God, and you're not being transformed into His likeness. As we see the day approaching, ought we not to be gathering together? Ought we not to be making an effort to do everything possible to get this gospel out to those who need it, to becoming mature? God's justice is going to reign on this earth. Right now, it's grace. It's all about grace. Grace changes everything, but it's going to end. It's coming to an end. And it should cause us to shake in fear in our boots, the reverential fear, but also the trembling type of fear that God is going to judge. So my encouragement to you is that you want to give the chance to everybody. You want to open up your mouth. You want to tell them what's coming. If they poo-poo it and they just say, "No, I don't believe that stuff," well, you've told them. The Lord is able to reach them. Sometimes we don't understand why He doesn't, but He's able to. So go out. Open your mouths. Talk to people about the grace and mercy of God, which is being extended now, because the judgment of God is on its way. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would give us the wisdom to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may become fully equipped, mature in the faith, that we might make disciples as You have made of us, and we would do so for Your glory, and to spare those the coming wrath. Lord, help us to have a burden for those who are lost, and help us to work at this diligently as You would have us do. In Jesus' name, amen.